And I was really wanting to sing it, like, and I was singing it. And you can't help. Do you ever feel like when you're singing some stuff, it's really good, and then you suddenly realize, catch yourself and going, like, oh, is that true? Does anyone ever think like that? Like I was singing it, and I was going, like, it's like all my desire, all that I want is you. You know, you're the one thing. And for a long time, I've wrestled with that sort of idea, like, can you sing that stuff? So I was actually just had this little thought that if for you, are you ever struggle with that? This is one thing that I know of myself. I know this, that I have a great desire for him to be my one desire. And some days he is. But the days he's not, it's still my desire that he would be. And I think that's enough. So anyway, that's a freebie there. Hey, pretty soon Richard's going to come on up and share with us, which is going to be awesome. Looking forward to that. But today's a little bit about food again. We're around the table again. Sorry, my table's still remaining small. You can't all fit around, but some of you are going to lunch today around bigger tables, which will be cool. But as I think about food, I think about the first time I went to Ahmed and Adam and Schiffer's flat over in Dinsdale, and I've been invited to a meal, and I go to their flat to have a meal with my friends, and it was just the most fun, and it was just the weirdest thing, and I was so uncoordinated. Like, we actually sat at the table. Normally they would sit on the floor, but because I'm a Kiwi, they sat me at the table. And then out came the newspapers, because it's a boys' flat, you know, so instead of tablecloth, the newspapers went all across the tabletop. And then out came the food, still in the fry pan and in the pot, you know, because that's what they had. And out came all this food, and including all this really spicy rice. And then I'm like looking like, and they're looking at me like, you can start. And I'm going, I'm thinking, how do you start? Like how, you know, and they're going, do you want, and so they start loading my plate up. So they just load into my plate. And then I'm thinking, like, the big spoon that they're loading my plate at, I'm thinking, do I use that? Like, what do I use? Because there's no knife and fork. There's no spoon. And then they're like, yeah, help yourself. So it's like, yeah, okay. So I'm like, pick up the drumstick, because that's easy. We know how to do that, you know. And then once that's the cue, then they can start eating. And then I watch them, and they rip off a piece of the flatbread, and they use that as their spoon, and they wrap up the rice, and they break up some chicken, and they're eating it. And I'm in there, like, you know, and it's all over the place, and it's weird, it's different. But man, I felt welcome around that table. It was like at that table there, all were welcome around that table, even the Kiwi guy who didn't know what to do with his fingers. A little while later, Ahmed came to our place for dinner, and he sat at our dinner table, and he went, ah. And we're doing the thing waiting for him to start, and he's going, and he's watching us, and so we get our knife and fork up, and we start, and he's like, and we went, Ahmed, have you ever used a knife and fork? No, never. And yet he keeps coming back to our house because he knows that all are welcome at our table, even though we're so different. We want to explore this today to begin, I guess. These Sundays are really just opening up conversations. We can't say everything here in a day. I try to, but, you know, we can't. But we need to open these conversations, and today we're thinking about this idea of diversity. What does it look like around the table? Not only that hospitality happens around the table, but the fact that when we come around the table, that all are welcome around the table. In fact, it's really interesting in the life of Jesus is that he goes against cultural norms when it comes to this. He comes from a very tight culture. It was a culture that highly valued hospitality. They valued it, and they valued that no one should be a stranger around the table. And so the idea was that if somebody came into your town, you would welcome them into your house, and they would meal with you, and you would honor them. So on the surface, the culture Jesus came from, very hospitable. No one should be a stranger. But it was a tight culture that in reality didn't really look like that at all. It was interesting that in the culture of Jesus, that in order to be around the table, like next time round, you really did need to fit. that racial diversity and social standing played a massive part in Jewish culture, defining who was welcome around the table and who wasn't. And to start with, they had this measure, this way of defining things that they call clean and unclean. We're not just talking about there was the plate clean or unclean. Certainly was the meat unclean or unclean. All those things mattered, but even people? Like, so for the Jewish people, they would define you on whether you were clean or unclean. Like, that's pretty tight as a culture. You see, culture's amazing. And we talk here about wanting to be a growing multicultural community. Culture is about diversity, and there's something there about embracing various cultures, differences, and finding the beauty in them and somehow letting those collectively form our culture. But there's some things in our cultures that are not beautiful. They're dysfunctional. And I'm not just talking about cultures that would come here as new cultures, but cultures we have amongst ourselves right now. And in many ways, when we say we want to be a growing multicultural community, that's language that kind of fits here and now, but really what we want to be is a new community, a new culture that embraces the beauty of one another's culture, but also is a new culture because there are new beliefs, new values that we find in Jesus that are what bring us together. But for the Jews, being clean was important. To be clean was to be Jewish. To be clean was to keep the law. To eat right, to wash right. One time Jesus got in trouble because he didn't wash his hands in the ceremonial way before he ate. To work right, to rest right, to give right, to pray right, to sleep right. You had to have everything right. For a male Jew, it also meant the rite of circumcision, and that was essential. To be non-Jew meant you were automatically unclean, which meant you weren't welcome around the table. And to associate with one who was unclean was to make you unclean. That's why there's this big deal about the tax collectors in the days of Jesus. Some say it was the tax collectors that people hated them because they ripped them off. That's part of it, but it's not the main reason. The main reason was because the tax collector was closely associated to the Gentile, to Roman rule and Roman occupation, working for the Romans for their benefit. That's what made the tax collector unclean. You could have an honest tax collector who would still be seen as unclean because of his association with the unclean, with Gentiles. And so here you have Jesus walks into the scene, and you have Jews thinking about people who are good or bad, people who are clean or unclean, acceptable or not acceptable, and they have this phrase called tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, obvious one, sinners, all the rest of the crooks, and a large group in that seems to be defined in the Gospels were prostitutes, these women who sold their bodies. The funny thing is, in all the stories, you never find out about the men who keep that trade viable. Where are they? Where do they come from? And you see Jesus walk in and he breaks all the rules of tight culture. He accepts invitations to banquets that he should never go to. And he welcomes people around the table that should never be allowed. Whether it's Levi's banquet or a private dinner with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, or whether it's sitting by a well having a drink with a Samaritan woman, Jesus breaks all the rules. Because around his table, all are welcome. And he still dines with the rich and the famous. Remember, he's there with Simon the Pharisee. And while everyone else is offended, he doesn't mind that there's an unwanted guest who comes on in, and she honors him more than his host. You see, Jesus is inviting great diversity to his table. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus is about to return to the Father, and he's in Acts 1, he's talking to his disciples, he's not saying, man, make sure you get all your Jewish brothers and sisters around the table. He goes, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, I want to invite them all to come around my table. And that's why in Revelation 7, there's this vision to John of a future day. And it says this, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, before Jesus. And they, this collection of such a diverse host of people, cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to Jesus." Later on in Revelation 19, all that multitude, so diverse, are invited to the banquet where they marry the Lamb, marry Jesus. You see, Jesus is about everyone. And he invites all. It's going to take, though, more than Jesus, that when the church begins in Acts, and Jesus gives the disciples the go-to, you think about the culture they're coming from, how tight it was. What's it going to take for that early Jewish church to break out of that? And I just want to just briefly tell you a couple of stories, and I'd love you to have a look at these at home. Two stories that are in the start of the church that are significant to shift it being from this monoculture to multicultural, which is really a new culture where all are welcome around the table with Jesus. The first one is Acts 10. If you want to have a look there, it's in Acts 10, and it goes to Acts 10 and 11. And it's about Peter, St. Peter the Apostle. And Peter is leading the charge, if you like, of the church. And he's introducing people all over the place to Jesus. And he's inviting them in and welcoming them in. And it seems like they're doing pretty well with the Jerusalem and Judea thing, you know, to the Jewish brothers and sisters. And it says this in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that's these servants of some other guy we'll find out about soon, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He's in a town called Caesarea. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And so while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." So Peter knows that this is from God, this vision, this dream. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." See, Peter is clean. He's trying to do things right. He fits in the culture. And the voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And it happens three times. And because of what happens next, Peter somehow, he didn't know it all, didn't understand it all, but he knew this, that it wasn't about food. This dream wasn't about food. Even though these animals coming down, some of them were animals and birds and reptiles, things that a Jew would never touch or let alone eat. And Peter's going, "Not me." And God's going, "Yes, you, eat up, because I'm said this is clean." And somewhere in there, Peter, it's like enough penny drops kind of thing to go, "Oh, God, what you determine is clean even if I say it's not." Because here's what happens next. These men arrive. They're servants. They've come from they've come from Caesarea, and they've come from a guy called Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a really important, powerful soldier in the Roman army. He looks after a whole army, a whole battalion of soldiers. And he's a guy who fears God, and he's generous. He's generous to the needy. And what had happened is that an angel had come to Cornelius and told him to send his servants and to ask Peter to come. And so they'd done that thing. So these guys arrive at the house, and Peter does a radical thing. Verse 23, "Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." You get that? Oh, this is before the main part of the story, but don't lose this. Peter, who is clean, in this trilogy of dream suddenly goes, ah, what's going on? And then these guys come to the door and they say, our master, Gentile Cornelius, which whether these guys were Jew or Gentiles just made them unclean. Our master's just had an angel say, come and get Peter. And here you are. And Peter's going, oh, what do I do with these guys on my doorstep? Like, I can't invite, but he invites them in. He breaks the rules. He says, come in, stay, come be my guest, come around my table. And then the next day he travels with them to Caesarea. When he comes to Caesarea, he does another thing that's just breaking the tight culture that he's from. Verse 25, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him. Peter just went inside the Gentile's house. Peter was not allowed to go inside. Peter just went unclean, you know? Clean, unclean, like just like that. But he knew. God had said to him three times, what I'm calling you into, what I'm calling you to, if I say that's clean, you don't call it unclean anymore. So he goes in and he meets Cornelius. Verse 27, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew, and he's going, me, to associate with or visit a Gentile. That's you lot. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And then Peter shares with them what he'd learnt, and he shares with them about Jesus. Look at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And it's an amazing day. Cornelius and his whole household believe in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit as promised. And Peter's in big trouble. Because, but you know what's interesting is, even though Peter knows he's in trouble, do you know what it says next? Have a look down. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter stays on in the unclean house because no one in the house is unclean because the one who Jesus has made clean is clean, though they are different. Had they got their lives all sorted out by that stage? Had they repented of all their sins? Had they put everything right? No. But they come to know Jesus. And for Peter, it was enough. Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He actually goes back home and then eventually gets to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, the story has beaten him to Jerusalem. And here's how he's welcomed, chapter 11, verse 3. So Peter, you know, Saint Peter, Apostle Peter, Disciple Peter, head of the church, you know, arrives in Jerusalem, and the Christian leaders meet him, and these are their words to him. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? He just got it, like both barrels, boom, like, whew, there's my timer. Cool. And he just got it straight away, like, just like that. It wasn't as if, like, Peter, how you been? Heard you've been over Caesarea? Do you want to tell us a story? None of that. Peter, you know what Peter's like right at this moment? He's in the shoes of Jesus. Can you remember those other stories? Like when people went to the disciples and says, why does your master eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors? Now Peter, he arrives. And these aren't Israel's leaders, these are the church's leaders. And they sound just the same. Their criticism is just the same. Their accusation is just the same. I don't know, like maybe sometimes we hear the same thing even today. Like, what are you doing hanging with those people? Why were you there? Why did you enter into that house and you ate with them? And Peter says, well, because I had this vision and then I went there and I entered the house and I shared Jesus with them and they believed in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. And then Jerusalem went, oh, that's good. And they celebrated it. Man, we're so quick to judge, aren't we? I'm not going to go into it now, but you have a look in Galatians 2. And the reason I want you to have a look there sometime is read the story of Paul and Peter. It'll surprise you if you don't know it. You think Peter has it all sorted now? You know, like we might get it sorted today? This is something we have to keep on checking ourselves on. The prejudices we have, the way we prejudge others. We all do it. Rich and I were talking about that this morning. We all do it all the time. But we've got to have checks in place that make us, hold us accountable in this. And there's a story of Peter. He regresses again, and Paul has to front him up on it. Have a read of that, Galatians 2. But I just want to invite Richard to come on up, because I think Richard's got an awesome story to share. And in some ways, for Richard, this week's been hard, like thinking back about a story, because for some of this week's story, it's tough stuff for him from a time in his life which he doesn't always look back on, you know, greatly. But I think it's a great story because it helps us understand what it's like. Yeah, for a lot of us here, not all, but for a lot of you here, you're around the table. You've been around the table all your life. But what's it like when you're not around the table with Jesus and his family? What's it like to be on the outside and to try and be around it, but to not find there's a fit for you around the table? And so, yeah, I've invited Richard to come and share his story with us. Richard, how are you?
Yeah, I'm doing all right.
How's your feet?
My feet?
Yeah.
They're good.
Good? Clean?
Yeah, they're pretty clean.
Cool. Okay.
Dry as well today.
Oh, that's good then. So it'd be good for people just to know who you are, because a lot of people will have no idea who this Richard guy is. Tall, good-looking guy, walks around in CBC on Sunday mornings, but Impact guys know who you are, but tell us really a bit about who you are. Like, who is Richard Kapoor?
I'm just your typical Kiwi guy, you know, 25-year-old Waikato bogan. I work in the engineering industry. You know, I love going fast, pushing the limits and just, you know, doing things to the extreme.
Yeah.
But I am very self-conscious and anxious. But yeah.
So I've helped you out this week on the anxious part.
Yeah, definitely.
Thanks for that.
Definitely,
yeah.
Love it.
I think, you know, you're saying you'd like more time. I'm quite glad that I didn't make you anxious for longer.
Yeah.
Hey, Richard, for you, you're part of a multicultural family. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So, mum's from Thailand, dad's Indian European. So I was born over in Thailand, and moved back here when I was 3-ish. So I've grown up with this Kiwi influence, but as well a Thai influence in my life.
Yeah. Cool. And we're sort of going to jump straight into the story, I guess, which is more around sort of your high school years. But just talk to us about you're this young kid, you're involved, you know, you love your family and your family love you, and you're part of a church, and you're in the church family, and somewhere along the way you spend a year in Australia. And then you came back, and it was like things shifted for you. They actually changed significantly. Talk to us about that.
Yeah. So kind of before we left for Australia, we were at a church over in Norton, Northwest Baptist. And so I'd spent maybe 5 years there growing up, going through the youth group and that sort of thing. And I'd had a real good experience. It was definitely a relational church. And the youth group, the leaders were really, really relational, and they got to know you, and you got to know them, and you could see each other's struggles, but there would always be this underlying influence of God and the Bible in that. And then when we came back from Australia, we went to a new church, and that was just so different. It was, you know, it was Bible first and then relational after. Maybe not even any relational. So you'd go to youth group, you'd get talked at, and then the leader would, if he didn't want to talk to you, he wouldn't. So you'd just be left hanging around, not doing much, not getting connected.
And so, I mean, you're at a stage too where you are changing, like Richard, the person, like probably even all the physical changes are going on, all of that sort of stuff, trying to figure out who you are. Something went different in there, I guess. You're in a Christian community. There's other Christian kids, but how did you feel about all that? Like about your fit in there? And
I was different to those kids. They were very intellectual, which I am as well, but not to that extent. They were too worried about how they looked. And it kind of, you just feel, you don't feel accepted, you feel isolated. And as soon as I felt isolated, you know, you didn't want to be there, so you'd hang out with other people. And
so, like, there's a slight shift that happens?
Yeah, definitely a shift. You know, you get disengaged and you withdraw, and so you go and do something else.
Yeah.
And the something else I did was I had other mates, and, you know, they were starting to experiment and whatever, and so that's where I went. That's where I felt accepted.
Yeah.
And that's the path I took for a few years.
Yeah. And so what, just describe to us, what kind of world did that draw you into?
Oh, like, man, I'm pretty stoked to be alive or not in prison, you know, like, drug abuse from 14 to 19, it's been, you know, out partying all the time, you know, stealing cars, all sorts of stuff, like, just took me completely away from God and my family.
Yeah. It's interesting that it sounds like when we've talked in that, it's not like you're like 13, 14 and then go, oh, I'll go and get onto hooked on drugs and steal cars. It's like, it's almost like there's a nudge that went on here of feeling not accepted that nudges you towards a different end, but where it ends up is just like way, way further on.
Yeah.
What in that time as you were drawn into that crowd, what did it sort of create in you as a feeling back towards, I guess, the Christian crowd?
Oh, man, I just wanted to give them a two-finger salute, hey? Like, every time I would meet someone and they'd tell me they were a Christian, my walls would go up.
Yeah.
That was it. You know, I'd had bad experiences with those people, and I was cautious, you know. You weren't going to accept me. You weren't wanting to have a relationship with me. So why would I do that, have that relationship with you?
So that part of them not wanting to with you, was that real for you? Was there actual to that? Like did some of the Christian crowd of kids really not accept you? Was that going on?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Like, I mean, obviously, as I was a young teen, so it's probably amplified more in my mind. But, you know, definitely just completely different interests. It's not like at that stage it was, like you're saying, doing drugs, stealing cars, whatever. Mm. But it was, I was rough, aggressive kind of thing, and they were a bit pussy-footed and a bit soft.
Yeah.
And so there was that clear distinction where,
yeah,
actually, we don't like you, we don't want to hang out with you.
Yeah, yeah.
We'll leave you alone.
Yeah. But it wasn't all them too, eh? You were talking the other day about that you started to, I don't know, the prejudicing, the judging of them as well.
Yeah, yeah, and that's what I was trying to say before. Like, any time I met a Christian, the walls went up. It's like I just judged them straight away.
Yeah.
Like, I wouldn't give them an opportunity to have a relationship with me.
Yeah. What did you find in the, you call them the rough crowd? What were some of the things that drew you into there? I know there's the adventurous, fast and furious kind of side, but what else drew you in there?
Just the openness.
Yeah.
Like, you, nothing, you know, you could talk about anything. And you'd have really deep and meaningful conversations, and you'd have really stupid conversations at the same time. But there was a togetherness. Mm. You were there, you were being yourself, or, you know, and you felt accepted.
Mm. What did you think? I mean, I've got the word feel, but I'm just thinking, what did you think that this group that, I mean, it's in a sense, it's like the church group, this group of Christian teens, what did you think they were thinking about you?
Oh, just, you know, belittling me, thinking less of me.
Yeah.
You know, like they were this elite, this perfect being of white kids, you know, that just had it all sorted and there was no issues with their lives and they would just look down on anyone that was different and had issues.
Looking back, do you think that's what they were thinking?
No way.
Yeah. But what's interesting here is that our perception is still really important, like really real. And so this conversation is not about judging Richard's ex-youth group. It's not about that. But it's how Richard felt in the place he was. And we can send signals that say way more than we ever intend to say. I think it was further down, but we'll jump there now. You've actually come to know that they didn't have it all together, eh?
Yeah,
And almost now, as you look back, there's a sense in which you with your rough, broken crowd, and there's this other holy, broken crowd.
Yeah. I mean, there's a few of them teen pregnancies, and one of them's in jail.
Yeah.
And, you know, completely the same issues that I had.
Yeah.
But just, yeah, I didn't know.
Yeah.
They didn't talk to me about it.
Yeah. Yeah. The friendships that you formed in that rough crowd, like, they've continued on?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're still my best friends.
Yeah.
You know, my best friend is a loose unit.
Yeah.
I've got a lot of gay mates.
Yeah.
A lot of drug dealer mates.
Yeah.
And I still catch up with them. And they still accept me as a Christian. Yeah. They know that.
Yeah.
But they, you know, we still hang out and have chats and spin yarns.
Yeah. Now, again, something changed over a period, like when you're around, was it 19, I think? What caused the next shift in your life?
Sarah.
Yeah. Okay.
So, Sarah and just a kind of, I'm not sure it's guilt, but God's kind of weighing on my heart and you know, living a life that I knew my parents, I had sat in them. And the way Sarah came about was she sought out a relationship with me, and as I grew to know her more, I grew to understand that everyone is broken. You know, we all come from a place of brokenness, and that helped me to kind of look back and look at these kids, and actually they were broken as well.
Yeah.
And that we all need Jesus.
Yeah, that's
where it got to.
There's this thought I have sometimes about that we're all broken. Is sometimes I wish church was like AA, like Alcoholics Anonymous, from this regard. And I've never attended Alcoholics Anonymous, but I've got friends that have. And you know, that idea that I, if I was in the room, you know, it might be, hi, I'm Campbell Forlong, and I eat too much, and I get angry, lose my temper, and I'm critical of others, but I actually haven't been eating too much the last 12 weeks, and I haven't lost my temper in months, but I have been critical of others a few times in the last week. You know, it's like, it's AA, you know, it's like, we're broken. And there's a sense in which, why is there this acceptance around the table at AA, and this vulnerability and openness with one another? And I think what it is that when AA get around the table, everybody knows that everybody's broken. But everybody around the table wants to be whole. And when I think about the church family, it's like, it's almost should be the same. It's like, we all know that we're all broken. We all desire to be whole. And what brings us together is we know, and Jesus is the one who will bring that about. His great love for us, what he's done for us on the cross, and the life he wants to give us now. So, talk to me about how that all then played out. So you've got this weightiness that's coming on you about your life and about God, and you've got Sarah's influence and story? And then was there something in there about a six-month challenge? Like, what was that about?
Oh.
Sorry, was I not meant to go there?
Yeah, well, Sarah's, I assume someone's told you about the six-month challenge.
No. So, was this in the notes?
Yeah, it's in the notes, okay.
So I thought if it was in the notes, it was fair game, sorry.
So as much as Sarah, you know, showed me a relationship and that she had with God, she is also extremely stubborn and critical as well, right?
So, in a good kind of way.
Yeah, so when we first started meeting up, you know, she was like, I'm not wasting my time with a non-Christian. You know, that cut me deep. But she was like, oh, you can have 6 months and we'll reevaluate at the end of that. And she said, you're here, I need you here. But, you know, and that's where I think it's God's weighing in my heart. Because if someone had done that to me 2-3 years before, no way, man. That,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. What part did your family have to play in that season? Because I know that you've got a deep love for them.
Oh, it's just massive, eh? Finally talking to them about things that they already knew. Mm. You know, like, yeah, just the love that they had for me through that period was amazing, you know.
Yeah. And then you and Sarah went church shopping. How did that go?
Well, there's a few interesting churches around, eh? My, yeah. I think CBC was maybe the fourth church we turned up at. I took Sarah along to the church that we'd gone to when we'd come back from Australia. No one knew who I was. You know, like people that you'd have conversations with for a few years, no idea who I was. So we didn't go there. We tried some bigger churches, and you kind of, there's this one experience where someone met us at the door, asked us if we were new. We're like, oh yeah, this is our first time. And then we had like a minder for the whole church service. They kind of walk you through.
You're still bogan, eh? Like, they were.
Yeah, yeah, they're cautious, mate. But no, that was, you know, and kind of superficial conversation the whole time. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of it, this expectation that you wanted to come back.
Yeah.
Why? and then other churches where you kind of turn up and you leave and no one knows you're there.
Yeah. So why have you stayed on here? Like, what happened here? And so many years on, you're still here. Like, what was different for you?
Yeah, well, I think it was meeting a few key people, like Andrew Nicol and Rob Munn. Just, you know, well, the first time we turned up, Davo came and had a chat to Sarah and I was still pretty standoffish at that stage.
Oh, yeah, and there'd been country music that day.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Pete and Deb were up and the... It was kind of bluesy country jams, and I was pretty chuffed. I was like, oh, yeah, I can do this. Yeah. We haven't had it since.
Yeah, no.
That's all I'm saying.
So what, like what impact did it have having these guys, like you talked about Andy and Rob?
They would talk to you.
Yeah.
They would get to know you.
Mm.
They weren't Bible bashing you. They weren't. There was no real. It didn't feel like there was this expectation.
Mm.
And they were real. They were open.
Yeah. Yeah. What's been your experience, good and bad, being part of this community?
What are my notes say? It's been good. All in all, I think it's been pretty good.
Yeah.
I think CBC has an amazing platform to build on diversity and openness. I mean, we've got leaders like yourself and Dave who are so open about their struggles, and that I think that allows us to be open and to feel accepted.
Yeah.
Being involved in Impact, though, we've... You know, we struggle with kind of cliquey groups, with an impact. It's all kind of uni students and that sort of thing, and so they all come and they get together and slowly they form groups in impact. And when new people turn up, we've had them say that they enjoyed it, but it was really hard to actually connect with anyone, and so they weren't going to come anymore. And that was gutting.
Yeah,
you know, that sucks that someone turns up and doesn't feel like they can join in.
Yeah. What I mean, just as we come to a close, like for us as a church, you know, what would you say to us?
Jesus died. I've got it here. It says Jesus died for all, that we would be welcome to have a relationship with God. And I think the key thing is our relationship with God. And it's not our job to judge or condemn people. It's our job to love them, to make them feel welcome, so that they can have that relationship with God.
Just want to close off with just some thoughts, I guess, of my as I read through, you know, the interview and prep for today, and just thinking about this idea of diversity or welcome around the table. I'll just read to you my thoughts. Back when I was young, we, the church, would prejudge someone based on things like tattoos, piercings, and haircuts and filthy habits like smoking cigarettes. I remember one guy was told that he wasn't allowed to get baptised unless he got his piercing, you know, removed. I can remember growing my hair long and my dad thought I was looking like a girl and told me to cut it. I cut it real short and he thought I looked like a criminal. Couldn't win. But underlying that was somehow this idea that the way we dressed and groomed ourselves reflected on our character and therefore was a measure of righteousness and whether we were in or out. So it's very like external kind of stuff. Do we do it today? I think as a Christian community we do, especially in the street, like we do it, but also in the church. Often we're prejudging things that if it's like me, it's right. If it's different, it's wrong. But I think it's really because I'm safe with my normal. Fashion, skin colour, neighbourhood, sexuality all provide information we filter through to try and decide whether somebody fits in or not, whether they're clean or unclean. Funny how some of us pay more attention when I say sexuality than we do to the rest of the list. And yet there's other things that are less seen but don't even come into our assessment of somebody because we don't see them. Like it could be something like greed or lust or pride or dishonesty or disrespect or anger, like things that are hidden and are much more the measure of a man or a woman than the external. And I just agree with you that two things is that we talked about the other day and you've mentioned some of them today is that one is that Jesus is the one who loves us deeply and welcomes us in and he's the one that's going to do the changing in us. I think that's so true. And I think the second thing is that our place is to love people, to share Jesus with them, and to be there alongside them in the journey as Jesus would change them. And so thanks, Richard, for sharing with us today. I just think it's been awesome for you to share your heart and your story. I love the fact that though that was a dark season in your life, it was part of shaping who you are. And it's not like you walked away from that and left all those relationships behind. I think that that's probably been hard in some of the seasons, but for you to value friendship deeply and to be, in many ways, the presence of Jesus amongst those friends is really awesome. And so I just think it'd be great for us to pause and just pray for Richard and his family and his friends. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that you welcome us to your table and you really know us more than anyone. You know, in many ways, we're completely unclean and yet you have cleaned us and you've made us right with you and we're so thankful for that and we are welcome. Thank you that Richard's discovered that. I thank you for him and for his life. I Thank you for Herman, for Sarah, and for their wider family. Thank you for the friends that they have around them, both within this community, but also outside this community. And I just pray for Richard that he would have the strength and the grace to be amongst his friends in such a way that they would just see great love and acceptance, but also that they would come to know Jesus. Because just like all of us, they're broken too, and I'm sure they desire to be whole. But we know, Lord Jesus, you're the one that can do that. Lord Jesus, also today as we're here, we just acknowledge together that we're broken, we desire wholeness, and we seek it in you, knowing that you are the one that can provide healing for our souls. Thank you for the work you're doing amongst us. May we be a family that open the door, that welcome all to come in and eat and drink with us, that they might know you and be loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks, Richard. Thanks so much.